a podcast featuring ordinary men of extraordinary faith. This is Manna.
Hey, everybody. Thanks for tuning in to another episode of Manna podcast featuring ordinary men of extraordinary faith. I'm your host, Jeff Peterson. Now, none of the guys that you're going to meet on this podcast would consider themselves to be extraordinary, but it's their humble, holy way of living. That's exactly what makes them extra to me, and I am excited for you to meet them. Now, as many of you know, I have been very blessedly married for over 28 years now. Praise be to God. And while it has been a very happy 28 plus years, I've always shuddered at the quip that all of us married guys out there have heard. Maybe some of us have even said it, that goes something like, happy wife, happy life. You know, we've all heard that, right? I can't stand it. And I think the reason that I have such disdain for that quip is because it's usually said, I've usually heard that said in kind of a sarcastic, almost patriarchal way. It's kind of a big word, but it seems to kind of reduce this notion of happiness or of a happy spouse, a happy wife or a happy marriage or a happy life that's something that can be manipulated, or just said on a bar stool, which just doesn't seem to respect what it's trying to convey. Well, anyway, today's guest has taken the happiness and the lovingness of marriage very reverently as a Christian marriage coach with a master's in marriage and family therapy. He has counseled several couples and I would imagine broken through to many men on effective communication in marriage, which is the element that he cites as the biggest obstacle that married couples face. In addition to leading his LLC, Marriage as One, since 2016, he's also the founder of a 501c3 nonprofit called Marriage Sharing, which we'll hear more about today. So you can see and hear this guy is taking marriage very seriously and happiness very seriously, which makes sense because his name itself means happiness, which we'll find out here in a couple of seconds. Please welcome today's Manna man, Mr. Felice Matthew. Hey, Felice.
Thank you, Mr. Jeff. That was awesome.
Well, I'm sure you've heard this before, but Felice, which I love, is all of these words, all these names come from some Greek or Latin or whatever, but it actually, I'm sure you've heard all these translations, it's in that space of happiness and joy and contentedness. So it's great to have a happy guest here on Manna.
Yeah, I've heard it all my life, and I'm surprised you didn't connect the dot with the other name I get called around Christmas. I'm gonna let you think about it for a little bit.
Exactly, Felice. No, exactly. different spelling, and I will have to admit that not one of my most favorite Christmas songs. I'm just not a Jose
praise God.
but hey, anyway, it's great to have you on, and can't wait to dig into the great work that you're doing. But let's maybe start, you arrived, and I want to talk about, a bunch of stuff here today, but, you arrived in this space of helping couples work on their marriage and develop these very healthy marital relations. You come to it not from a great place yourself. Okay. You had your own personal kind of journey that was kind of marked by a lot of tragedy, a lot of events that kind of, like, I don't know if you'd say unwillingly led you to this life's work, but it definitely influenced how you got to this place. Take us back to some of those events that really drew you to this calling of marriage.
Yeah, I mean, how much time you got? It's been a long journey. I definitely didn't grow up. When I was younger, I didn't think to myself, when I grow up, I'm going to get a master's degree in marriage and family therapy, and I'm going to, no. You know, when growing up, I wanted to either be an actor, FBI agent, or, you know, like, that's what I wanted to grow up. But God kind of put me in this path, honestly. And it started from me being an orphan. My mother died of HIV when I was 12. I'd be in school learning about HIV and the symptoms, and then I would come home for that year leading up to the death, and I'd see those symptoms on my mother. It tore me up inside, right, to know that she was going to die and there's nothing I could do about it. So me and God, you know, had a lot of conversations around that time. I never knew my real father. I never even saw a picture of him. And my stepfather was a great man, Cotil Benyami. He was a Haitian man, and I never saw him and my mother argued one time. Like, I still don't know how he did that one. You know, I haven't achieved that level of mastery yet, you know, but he was a great man, very, very soft-spoken, hardworking, really, really cared for my mother. But unfortunately, about a month or two after my mother passed, he was murdered in Haiti. Like, a week after my mother died, he went to Haiti, and then his ex-wife had him killed. Hired some men to kidnap him, beat him up, and then they tied him up to the back of a truck and drug his body until he died. That's a story that I was told at, you know, 12 years old, a few months later. And then the last living blood relative that I had was my granduncle, and my granduncle died of diabetes a few months after that. So within a year, I became an orphan, and, you know, that was when I was 13 by that time. And now I'm 39. I turn 40 next year, and the only blood relative that I know of, even after Ancestry DNA and what's the other one, 23andMe, the only blood relative that I personally know in my life is my 2-year-old son, you know, after about a 14-year marriage. So, yeah, I grew up really immersed in that area. And I think Albert Einstein said something that, you know, it didn't really click for me until, like, probably this year. And I'm not comparing anything to Albert Einstein. I'm just saying, for this point right here, he said, it's not that I'm smart. It's just I've stuck with problems longer. And when I was 13, the problem for me was relationships, because I had no DNA. No matter what room I went in, no matter what event I went to, I was the only person that I knew of that had no blood relatives. And it tore me up inside. So even at the age of 13, my mindset was, okay, I got to reproduce my bloodline. I need to get married, and I need to have 6 kids. That was like, wow. It was really as simple as that. Now, you can imagine, Mr. Jeff, you don't get that many girlfriends growing up with that type of statement and conviction, you know? So, but I really explored that area. I was a guy who would play Nintendo, would play with toys, would play outside, but I'd also be reading these books like Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. Now, I might date my age right there. You know, if anyone knows of that book, that's like the equivalent of what 5 Love Languages is today.
Yeah.
You know, that book back then, man, was monumental in that space. And I really was that kid who was really trying to understand relationships, really trying to understand what caused divorce, what caused people to love each other and hate each other, what caused people to stay together. And I really immersed myself obsessively in that area, because I was really serious about, when I get married, I'm staying married. That's what it was, right? Because I lived in a community where there were a lot of marriages, there were a lot of divorces, there were a lot of single parent homes in the Haitian immigrant community. And I didn't want to have no baby mama drama. No offense to anyone who got baby mamas, but I didn't want no type of baby mama drama. I wanted my 6 kids to have one mother, and that was the mission that I was on. And then over the years, you know, whether it be through my education or personal endeavors, I really poured into that area and really sharpened whatever gift God gave me to serve in this calling that he gave me. And that led me to many things that I do online now. A lot of things I do online now, I've done way before the cameras.
Yeah.
And it led me to a bachelor's degree in counseling psychology. And it led me, praise God, to a master's degree in marriage and family therapy. And that's really God's calling for my life. And I really just embraced it.
That's great. Well, it's such a growing up very fast at the age of 13, and to have that vision and to have that ambition at such a young age. Who were, you know, on Mana here, we talk a lot about role models, and specifically male role models, you know, for all of us when we were growing up. Who were, I mean, it sounds like everybody that was close to you, men or women, had tragically left you. Who were some of the guys back, if you can remember back, were there men in your life that were stepping in and helping to kind of guide your path, or was it truly self-directed? Did you feel like you were just you against the world?
Yeah, I did feel like it was me against the world a lot, because no one could really truly empathize of having no one, you know, like the closest I got to someone saying that was, oh, you know, I have family, but I hate them and we don't talk. So I understand. Well, look, let me say this respectfully and frankly, I'd rather have family that I know that I hate or don't talk to than to have nobody.
Right.
So, yes, I did feel a sense of loneliness, and I still feel a sense of loneliness now. But I did have fantastic people in my life. God closed the door to my immediate family. Right. But I had fantastic people. And I remember every single person that's ever done any good for me, like Fred Thomas. He was a community worker in the immigrant community of Immokalee, Florida. And when I became an orphan in the state, I stayed with this lady that I called Grandma. And Grandma was like a second mother to me. Her name is Marie Jean Lewis, and she passed away this year. You know, God rest her soul. But Marie Jean Lewis was like a second mother. But, you know, to go on with the original story, when I became an orphan in the state, I could not get into school. Because when you get into school, what does your parents have to do, right? They have to sign for you and vouch for you. Well, I had no one, and I didn't have the paperwork necessary for Grandma to sign me up, and Grandma wasn't a citizen at the time. So it was very complicated. I was, you know, and I met this guy named Fred Thomas. He had conversations with me. He was in the community. He always said I was a very bright kid, and it was unfortunate that I was in the school. And then one day he asked my grandma, can he come with me to go to the school? And I don't know how he did it. I remember being in middle school in Immokalee, Florida. And I think I was there for maybe 2 hours, 3 hours. And next thing I know, I was enrolled in school. I still don't know how he did it. Yeah. You know, so he was monumental in sending me to the path. I probably wouldn't have even got to an associate's degree without him getting me into school with the path that I was already taking, and just being raised in the streets when grandma went to work 12, 15 hours a day. There was no one else in the house. Yeah. So that's one person. And I had a godfather and a godmother. You know, no one's perfect, but my godfather was probably the masculine person in my life. He showed me work ethic and drive and ambition. He always told me, you're smart. I ended up dropping out of high school. And then he never judged me or condemned me. He said, man, I'm disappointed. You know, you're so smart, and I hope you go back to school. He never really said anything beyond that. Never really said any hurtful words or anything. And then, you know, so he was monumental in a lot of different ways in my life as far as the masculine figure. Yeah. And then a lot of the growth that I had honestly came from people that I called my brothers and people that I called my sisters. It's a group of guys that I've known either from elementary or middle school, you know, so they really kind of molded me on the do's and the don'ts of life and manhood and all that stuff. Yeah. And then there's teachers, there's mentors. There's been a lot of great people for some reason that just gave me their time, and we formed relationships, and they always pointed me to the next direction. And I think that's all God. I think it's all God. Even to this day, the type of people that I'm meeting and the doors is opening is just ridiculous. You know, it's especially this year. This year has been incredible. Wait till y'all see next year, y'all. I mean, God has really opened the door this year. It's been incredible.
Yeah. Well, and so speaking of God, you've evoked his name several times, which is so wonderful. And obviously the line of work that you're in is obviously in that space and drawing on the inspiration from Christ. How early for you growing up, when did you start acknowledging, because it's easy, not easy now, but I mean, you can look back on your life now and like you're talking about, you know, Fred Thomas or these friends that you had, and these were all angels placed in your path along the way. You can look back at that now as a 39-year-old and go, okay, I get it. But how early on for you did you put it together that God was a real driving force and presence in your life?
When I was 12, when my mother was dying.
Okay.
Like, I didn't know Christ until I met my wife. My wife's dad is a pastor, and God used him to lead me to Christ. I didn't meet my wife until I was 25. So, but before then, believe it or not, by the grace of God, I was never in a place where I didn't believe in God. I never had that journey. And I was never in a place where I didn't have a relationship with God. Like, I can tell you so many stories. Like, one story that always comes to mind is I used to have some brothers from another mother's, and my mom and their mom knew each other since Haiti, way before they had kids. So, I mean, I known them so long, they used to hold me as a baby. And there were twins, Eve and Ibe. Ibe, God rest his soul, he's in heaven now. But there were twins. And I remember one time wanting to see them, you know, living in a trailer. You have cable TV. You know, my mom didn't want me to go out that much. And I was like, man, I wish my brothers could. I was like, God, can you please have them come? And if they come, can you please play the second finale episode of Perfect Strangers? I don't know if anybody remember that. But I was a TV junkie, right?
Sure. Like, I remember that.
Oh, there you go, my man. Yeah, man. So I remember the second episode, the finale, where they were getting chased or whatever by bad guys. It was supposed to be the series finale, and I could never catch it. So I was like, so anyways, I said a prayer. Right as my brothers step their foot through the door on the TV, starts playing the episode. So things like that happened my whole life. That's like great. Timing is ridiculous, right? So I've always had that experience with God. I've always had, I guess, an inkling, maybe, you know, I don't want to get too theological, but I've always felt like the providence of God was in my life. I always felt like, you know, the Spirit was with me and it helped me discern his presence. I've always felt that. I just didn't know who it was exactly. Sure. I didn't know if it was Jesus, if it was, you know, someone from Hinduism. I didn't know that. That was the questions that my father-in-law plugged in for me. But I've always known Christ.
That's awesome. So when did you then, and maybe it was a foregone conclusion, but when did you pair up then the marriage part with the faith part? Because I mean, as a Christian, and I look, you know, Betsy and I look at our marriage very much as a sacramental union. So it's right. Interwoven, you know, there's no,
mm-hmm.
but not everybody, you know, looks at it like that. And so when did you decide that was going to be the specific kind of lane of marriage counseling that you wanted to operate in?
It was, believe it or not, it was years later. Years later, probably a few years ago, like it was probably a few years ago, I was in a church group with my, you know, my wife and I was in a church group, and, you know, we'll just have discussions, and it was we wasn't new to the church, but we was new to that group, so we was getting to know each other. And Mr. Nate, shout out to Mr. Nate in Orlando, Florida, but Mr. Nate, he said, hey, you ever thought about being a marriage counselor? And I was like, oh, marriage counselor, yeah, right. You know, like, but then, you know, this is the aha moment that has happened a lot this year, believe it or not, where I look back at everything. I'm like, dang, God, you know, like, wow, you, but you got straight A's in high school, God, huh? You know what I'm saying? Like, it's been crazy. And it happened a few years ago. But I want to tell the backstory before I get to that part. Really quickly, here's the backstory. I actually was a spoken word poet. That's the direction. That's where I took all the information that I observed.
Okay.
Right. I took, you know, I was looking at relationships. I was reading books. I was looking at movies. I would be the kid in middle school who in high school, too. And I'd write questions on a notebook. Like, what's worse, a man who cheats with his body or a woman who cheats with his heart, with her heart, by loving two men at the same time? I was asking those questions, and I would get like people around the school to fill it out. Right. So I guess that'd be like a doctorate, you know, survey or whatever, research, anything. But I was doing that. But I only took that into poetry. I didn't take that like I could be a marriage coach. It wasn't until later that I realized, wow, people did make me this, right? My group of friends, I was the relationship guy. You know, people will call me up, even if I ain't see them in years. Hey, man, what do you think about this? Oh, my girlfriend just did this, or I just did that. I was always that guy just because of the data and the immersion that I had and the conversations that I had that I was consumed with. But I took that into poetry. It wasn't until I got to know Mr. Nate and I was trying to figure out what to do with my life. At the time, I was still pursuing spoken word poetry. And he said, you ever thought about being a marriage counselor and going to get a degree with that? And I was like, no, no, no. And then God gave me the, you big dummy, you know what I mean? Like the Fred Sanford speech, you big dummy. You know, like I was like, wait a minute. Hey, this this might be something. Yeah. And then the last 2 years, I'm going through master's degree training or graduate school. And I got to tell you, I dropped out of high school. I was never, you know, no 3.0 or 2.0 student. And I flew through graduate school. It doesn't mean it wasn't challenging or anything, but most of the time, all I did for these papers was talk about my life. Yeah. And I finished with like a 3.5 or 3.6 GPA. And I was like, Lord, is that resulted from that? I was like, oh my God. But it was really 2 years ago. It's a short answer. It's 2 years ago. But before that, I was immersed in spoken word poetry.
Wow. Well, that's, you know what? I think that's what's so great about our God is he blesses us with a lot of different gifts. And then there's a way, if we just continue to be open and listen and patient, we can see how these things, they all come together. Like God doesn't do anything in vain, you know, mm-hmm. right? It's not a coincidence that you're gifted with speech, you're gifted with relationship, you were gifted with this vision as a 13-year-old. And that's all come together. One more question before we get to our fun segment. Do you run into, again, you've got an easy audience here on Mana, you know, presumably everybody listening to this podcast is at least inclined towards God and, you know, interested in things that are of kind of the spirit. But as a counselor, as a marriage counselor, have you ever run into couples that you're helping where the faith aspect, okay, kind of the approach that you're taking, which is rooted in Jesus and rooted in those Christian tenets of marriage, does it ever present an obstacle in any of your clients? Like, you know, and I'll pick on guys, like maybe the guy's just like, whatever. But the wife is really into it. Or do you find that people who are seeking you out, they're already bought in, you know, they're already ready to exercise their faith along with their marriage?
Well, that's a great question. That's a great question. The first thing that comes to mind is yes. Yeah. It is becoming challenging. The second thing that comes to mind is even DSMs, you know, which is a book of a whole bunch of disorders and codes and stuff for marriage counselors. Even that book now is including faith precepts and faith, you know, diagnostics and stuff. And thirdly, a lot of times, even the secular people or people that are atheists, agnostics, or whatever, from other religions, it doesn't matter. Even them are acknowledging that there has to be something other than their own willpower experiences or feelings. So now that opens up the door to the faith talk. Yeah. So yes, it has been challenging, and you know, and I've had God has really had to help me sharpen the approach. So now a lot of times people hear my story and that opens up the door to hear what I have to say. Cause you know, a lot of people that I meet believe what I believe, like in the sense of people don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. Yeah. So as soon as I tell my story and share how much I've been immersed, that opens up the door. Sure. Now with that, the challenge is people think that this wisdom comes from my experiences, my research, my clinical training. Okay, all that plays a part. But honestly, everything that I speak about, whether it's on videos or through our articles or podcasts, is rooted in scripture. It's rooted in scripture. The experiences I have, the research I have, or the clinical training that I have, it still just points back to scripture. Yeah. So anytime someone reaches out to me, I make it clear. I say, hey, you know, do you have a problem with Jesus? Because that's what I teach from. If you deny him or you deny Christianity, then you probably be best finding someone else that can and help you out. But a lot of times in wisdom, I don't start with this is the word of God. And this, of course, I believe it's the word of God. Right. Of course, I believe it's the word of God and it's our life source. Right. Yeah. But I don't start there because it's not effective, because then you have to manage all the presuppositions and assumptions and rebuttals that people have about Christianity and history and all that stuff. Yeah. I don't start there. What I start is, hey, do you think we were created to have more than one partner? Like, how would you feel someone you love cheated on you? Or someone you love had different partners. And so I go through those type of conversations. And then I say, I'm glad you agree, because that's what the Bible teaches. And that's what I
see. There you go.
Right. Start from that perspective now.
No, I love that. It's kind of a twofer. Like you're doing well by helping marriages, and you are evangelizing in a way to hopefully bring people even closer to Christ. So it's a win-win. Win-win-win. All right, Felice, we are at the fun segment of the big show here. Where we ask the same three questions of every guest. So let's get into it. Fun segment question number one. If Jesus himself knocked on your door tomorrow morning and just wanted to hang out for the day, what are you going to do with Jesus?
I want to go through scripture. Like anyone who knows me knows that, man, I love the word. I really do. I really, really, really do. I think, you know, when I came to Christ, there were so many different conflicting ideas in my head. And God made me a lover of wisdom. Some people call me philosophical because I really love, I've always loved Proverbs and I love talking to older people. I love wisdom. So when I came to scripture and I heard the ideas of the world and how scripture trumped it, I was like, man, who wrote this book? You know what I mean? So I'd really like want to go to scripture and see where I got it right, where I got it wrong, and where people got it right, where people got it wrong. Like, what does this really mean? I love to have that experience. But then when we die, we're going to be in perfect knowledge. So I'm sure it just come to me. Probably just be laying in a corner somewhere just, oh, man, just thinking about stuff that come to my mind, right?
I love it. I love it. The divine fact checker there. All right. Fun segment question number two. Fun segment question number two. If you could go to church with any other guy, living or dead, famous or not, who would that one guy that you're going to go to church with be?
The first person that comes to mind is Thomas Aquinas. Mm. Remember I told you I love philosophy. I love all that stuff. So when I came to Christ, you know, Brother Byron is another great man, you know, that God put in my life. He is a real deal theologian. Real deal. When he speak, he's saying, yeah, in this verse right here on the third page in the second word of this book, the original root, a Greek word is, and he says all that without having a book in front of him. That's Brother Byron, right? So my first year as a Christian, he gave me a whole bunch of apologetic books because he said, God put that in your spirit, brother. So I'm going to go ahead and give you all these books. And I still have, I'm sitting in my office right now. And I'm still looking at some of the books that he gave me, like 20, 30 of them. And a lot of it had to do with apologetics. So when I read about Thomas Aquinas and how monumental he was in the age of atheism, and he was presenting a case for God and a defense for, you know, Christianity and scripture and all that stuff, I was fascinated by his arguments. And then I heard about his work ethic and, you know, how he studied. I was like, man, look, did you do nothing else? Like, do you like to play outside? Do you just do this? Like, I love the word, but I also love play video games. You know what I'm saying? So that's my pastime. If anybody wants to know what my therapy was growing up, going through all that trauma, it was video games. Yeah. And ironically, that's a very popular form of therapy. Clinical therapy is called play therapy. Huh. So it's interesting. Yeah. But yeah, it'd be that.
That's great. I love it.
Thomas Aquinas.
All right. That's some heavy company there. I love it. All right. Last question, fun segment question number three. If you could give just one piece of advice to a younger man, so think way back to when you were at that 12, 13 years old, one piece of advice to a younger man about living a confident, courageous, convicted, trying to think of some other C words here, life of faith, what would that one piece of advice be?
I guess it'd be a two-part. I mean, really study the Bible, really get to know who God is, and then try to live it out the best of your ability. You're going to fail. I mean, that's why Jesus came, because we can't be perfect, right? Like, you're going to fail. You're going to make mistakes. I don't care what your accomplishments are, your title is, your gifting is, you're going to fail, right? But get to know who God is, right? So you can recognize him in people and recognize him in the world and, you know, have the full body armor to reject Satan and really try your best to do better every day, which is, you know, going through the, I don't want to make it too theological, but a sanctification process. Mm-hmm. And I really want to explain that really briefly. There's people don't know God how they think they know God. I mean, look, I'm not saying I have it all right, but people don't know God. People don't know scripture like they think they do. A lot of people regurgitate what's out there, maybe from a meme, maybe from a quick Google search or a YouTube video. No. Really study scripture. Learn from people that came before you that were trusted men of God. Have conversations. Learn what the original context of these words. Really understand God. Why is that important? Well, If I have a best friend and I know him, when someone from the world that I don't know come tell me about him, I know if it's true or false because I know the person. Mm-hmm. Oh, no, they're not capable of that. No, that's not something they would do. Right? That's how it is if you know God, if you really know God. And living out God, because they say what? Wisdom is what? First, you have a reverence for God, a respect for God. I think he knows better than any of your books, any of your feelings, any of your experiences. He created time. He created air.
Yeah.
So maybe it'd be wise to look at things from his perspective and try to live it out. I'm just saying, you know, let's save yourself some time.
Amen to that. All right. Well, hey, Felice, Matthew, thank you so much for what you're doing, what you're preaching in your own way, and what you're doing for married couples out there to stay together and stay happy, apropos of your name. And just thanks for being such a great example for the rest of us.
Thank you for having me.
Thank you for listening to Manna. If you have any questions or recommendations for future guests, send them to mannapodcast@gmail.com.